Book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. Lord, take this time now and continue, Lord, just to use this service for your glory, to refresh your people, Lord. And I ask that you would teach us truth from your word this morning. Lord, I pray that as your people, we would stay on track with you, that you would send those reminders into our lives to keep us on track with you, remembering what the real priorities are to be in life. And Lord, help us to just be disciplined people, to remember, to be a part of those things that you've required of us, Lord, to be disciplined in our relationship with you. It's so easy for us to forget, to slip away, Lord, to fall into old habits. Lord, we want to walk with you daily in victory. And so keep us healthy, keep us strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Human beings are forgetful creatures, aren't we? We are a forgetful people. That's part of being human. We tend to forget things. I know for a fact, by personal experience, that kids 7 and under are very forgetful. And I also know that as we get older, we tend to become more forgetful. Those noggins of ours, they just work so hard and sometimes they wear out and it just gets harder to remember things. And all of us struggle in forgetting things regardless of what our age is. There was a John Hopkins researcher by the name of Karen Bola who did a study on forgetfulness, and according to our study, these are the things people most often forget. Number one, names. We forget people's names, don't we? Number two, people most often forget where something is. Those keys, where did you put them? Where did you take them, honey? And we blame our spouse. We forget telephone numbers. We forget words. Number five, she found that the thing that we most often forget as people is what was said. Think about that. 49% of the people said they most often forget what was said. Chapter 13 in Nehemiah is a chapter of forgetfulness. It's the last chapter in the book of Nehemiah, and this is our last study in the book of Nehemiah. And I wish I could give you a happy ending this morning, but I can't. I wish we could end on the note of celebration that we studied last week in chapter 12, but I can't. In chapter 13, we have an example of colossal forgetfulness on the part of the people of God. In chapter 13, we see the people of God forgetting the promises they made to the Lord, forgetting to do what they said and promised to the Lord that they would do. And it's actually a sad chapter. You read it and you can't even really believe that you're reading it. You remember a couple weeks ago in Nehemiah chapter 10, we saw that the nation of Israel had this great revival and they rededicated themselves to the Lord. They recommitted themselves to the Lord. And they made some promises to the Lord. They said that they would obey the law once again afresh. And they went as far as to even produce a formal, legally binding document where they entered into a covenant with the Lord. Wrote this document and said, "We promise you, God, we will abide by these various commandments." And they signed their names on the dotted line. The leaders put their seal on the document. In that document, they promised the Lord that they would not neglect the house of God. They promised the Lord that they would be faithful in supporting the work of the ministry with their tithes, their offerings, and their first fruits. They said, "We promise we'll do that, Lord," and they signed their names on the document. In that same document, they promised the Lord that they would honor the Sabbath day, that they would not work on the Sabbath day, that they would not conduct business on the Sabbath day. And again, they signed their names on this formal document. "We promise, Lord." And in that same document, they promised that they would not intermarry with the pagan nations around them, that they would not give their daughters and sons to be married to the daughters and sons of pagan nations. And again, they signed this document. They put their names on the dotted lines. They said, "We promise, Lord." In chapter 13, we discover that in a matter of a few short years, they've forgotten all of those promises. They've broken every one of those promises. And they have slipped back into old habits. How soon we forget. What it says there in verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah is writing. And he says, "Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And he prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers and the offerings for the priests. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God." Just some timing elements here to remind you of some things. You remember in Nehemiah chapter 1, we're told that in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, Nehemiah was serving as cupbearer to that king in Persia. He found out about the problems that the Jewish people were having in Jerusalem and that the walls had been destroyed. And so he asked the king if he could have permission to go to Jerusalem. The king said yes. Nehemiah went to Jerusalem. He rallied the people to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. He led the people in a great spiritual revival. He had the city repopulated, and we know that Nehemiah remained in Jerusalem for 12 years as the governor of that people. And during those 12 years, the people made this wonderful commitment to the Lord, and you saw wonderful things taking place in the people of God. But in verse 6 here, it says, "In the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king, and then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king." After 12 years of being governor, Nehemiah went back to the king. Went back into the courts of the king of Persia, leaving Jerusalem absent. And it only says there that he stayed outside of Jerusalem for a few days, and most scholars actually believe it was probably 2, 3, 4 years that Nehemiah was away. And he comes back after being away for 2, 3, 4 years, and what does he find in Jerusalem? The people have gone berserk. They've all slipped into their old behavior. He gets back into Jerusalem and he finds out that Eliashib has opened up a warehouse in the temple of God and allowed a man by the name of Tobiah to occupy that room. Now Eliashib, he's the high priest of Israel. He's the spiritual head honcho. He's the guy in charge. He's supposed to be leading the people spiritually. And he's in charge of the temple. And he's in charge of those warehouses that they had in the temple. And in those warehouses, they were to contain supplies and tithes and offerings, which would be used to support the Levites, the priests, and the spiritual leaders. He's moved articles out of the warehouse, and he's allowed Tobiah to move in. Now, Tobiah was a sworn enemy of God. Tobiah was one who had actively opposed the people of God when they were rebuilding the walls. So Eliashib, the high priest, has allowed an arch enemy of God and his people to set up a base of operations, not only in Jerusalem, in the temple. Within Jerusalem. Can you just see Nehemiah coming back? You did what? And that's absolutely nuts. It's crazy. It would be like having an atheist organization being allowed to office in the church building. It just makes absolutely no sense. And by the way, for personal application for us as Christians, remember the New Testament says that we're the temple now of the Holy Spirit, and how crazy it is for us to let Satan have a foothold in our lives, and how absolutely nutty it would be for a Christian to allow some bad influence to occupy a significant part of their life. You don't do that. That's silly. Nehemiah gets back and he founds that the high priest has allowed this to happen. Now, was he happy about it? Do you think Nehemiah said, "Hey, that's pretty cool. You're reaching out." The seeker sensitive thing. Oh, I love it. Verse 8, it says, "And it grieved me bitterly, therefore I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms and brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense." Nehemiah threw Tobiah out on the street. Took all the furniture, threw it out of that room. Cleansed that room, fumigated that room. Exterminated all the bad spiritual bugs in that room. And then allowed all the articles of God to go back into that room. Nehemiah got tough, didn't he? He cleansed that area. And really, Nehemiah here is acting just like Jesus did when he cleansed the temple. You remember in the gospel accounts? I don't know, many people sometimes look at Jesus as only this real mild-mannered, gentle person, but I'll tell you what, there was a time when they were exchanging money in the temple and they had turned the house of God into a den of thieves, and Jesus got in there with a whip, turned over tables, manhandled people, and threw them out. Man, spiritual leaders sometimes have to be very bold and very aggressive in their zeal for the house of the Lord. And so then look what Nehemiah discovers in this process. Look at verse 10. He says, "I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?'" Now remember, the Levites, the priests, the singers, they're the spiritual leaders. They're to be doing the work of the ministry full time, and they were to be supported by the congregation, by the people of God, through tithes, offerings, and first fruits. They are to be supported so that they can do the full-time work of the ministry. Nehemiah's been gone a few short years. He comes back and he noticed that the spiritual leaders are out working in the fields. Why? Because they're not being supported. The people have stopped tithing. So they're not doing the work of the Lord full time. There's this horrible disconnect that's taken place. And here's what's sad. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 10, we promise we'll do it. We won't neglect the house of the Lord. Nehemiah says to them, "I contended with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?'" You promised. What happened after 3 or 4 years? Oh, we're so zealous. We'll take care of this area in our life, Lord. We promise. But they forgot. How quickly they forgot. And bottom line, how soon we forget. We forget so many of the promises that we make to the Lord. And so many times, we forget to do those things that God has required of us. Well, Nehemiah put that in order. In verse 11, he's gathered them together. He says, I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe. And of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to him was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah. For they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Remember me, he says, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. He gets everyone together and he says, we're going to set this back in order. Tithes are taken. They're brought into the storehouse. Nehemiah positions 4 or 5 new leaders over that business. Notice he conveniently left Eliashib out. And he sets everything in order. He takes care of it. They've broken their promise. He comes and he finds that they've broken it. And being the strong leader that he is, he sets it in order. And then he says, remember me, oh my God. And you're going to see this throughout the chapter. It's a prayer of a spiritual leader who's sort of frustrated. Lord, remember me. And help me. And remember this people. And help this people to remember. He discovers another broken promise as he's there. Verse 15. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. They're working on the Sabbath. They're treading wine presses on the Sabbath day. They're bringing in sheaves on the Sabbath day. They're placing burdens on the donkeys in the Sabbath day. They're conducting business with outside merchants on the Sabbath day. Men of Tyre have come in and they're selling their fish, and people are buying and selling all sorts of items on the Sabbath day. Question, are they supposed to be doing that on the Sabbath day? No! They were acting as a nation in absolute disobedience to the Lord once again. And folks, God said the Sabbath day is to be a holy day. You're to set it aside. You're not to work. Everything is to shut down. From Friday evening, sunset, until Saturday evening, sunset, there is to be no work. No carrying of burdens. And that was supposed to be something that would identify Israel as a people belonging to the Lord. And if you go to Israel today, you'll notice that they do that. The place shuts down from Friday evening to Saturday evening. But they've forgotten. They've totally disregarded it. They've disobeyed the Lord. Perhaps making money was more important to them than honoring the Sabbath day, as the Lord had required. Well, Nehemiah in verse 17 says, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath? It says, what are you doing? Your fathers dishonored the Sabbath day and the sabbatical year, and that got them in trouble. That's why the nation of Israel went into captivity. And here they are once again, business as usual on the Sabbath day. And again, a few short years earlier, they had produced a formal document. All the leaders of the people, we will honor the Sabbath day. We will not work. We will not conduct any business whatsoever. Lord, we promise. Nehemiah is gone for a few short years. Back to business as usual. And so Nehemiah had to fix that problem. Verse 19, so it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and I charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah sees to it personally that guards are stationed. And that at Friday evening, those gates would shut. And that people would stand guard, making sure that people would not be working on the Sabbath day. And in verse 20, it says, now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I'll lay my hands on you. And by the way, that's not the gentle laying on of hands. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. You see what's happening here? He shuts the gates to protect the Sabbath, and all of the people that have been actively trading with the people on the Sabbath, they still show up and they set up, oh, I guess a little flea market around the city, wanting people to come out and conduct business. Nehemiah says, no, that won't happen any longer. You're not allowed to be here on the Sabbath day. No buying, no selling. God's people will honor the Sabbath day. Verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. And here's his prayer. Remember me, oh my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. You know, Nehemiah really throughout this chapter is acting like a parent who's dealing with forgetful, unruly kids. Just been gone for a few short days and everything's broken down. They had broken another promise in his absence. The third one. Another one that they promised the Lord that they wouldn't break. Verse 23. In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. Nehemiah gets back and they're intermarrying once again with the pagan nations. Nehemiah gets back and he finds kids living in Jerusalem that don't even speak the language of the Jews. They speak the language of pagan nations. And God had told them specifically, you are not to intermarry with pagan nations. You're not to give your sons and daughters to be married to non-Jewish people. Now that is very misunderstood by some people today. And I want to clarify it and remember, listen up very carefully to this. God is not against interracial marriages. He is against interfaith marriages. And in the Old Testament, man, the Jewish people, they had this culture of serving the Lord. And the pagan nations had their culture of serving idols and falling into all kinds of gross sins. And so when God says, don't marry them, he's not saying don't marry them because they're a different race. He's saying don't marry them because they're a different faith and they'll corrupt you. Very important. And again, in chapter 10, we promise, Lord, won't do it. And they sign their names on the dotted line. No problem. We can handle that, Lord. We won't do it. Matter of a few years. Kids walking around the street that don't even know the language of the Jewish people. How did he react? Watch this. Verse 25, so I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair. And made them swear by God, saying, you will not give your daughters as wives to the sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Called a curse down on them. Struck them. Pulled out their hair. Don't worry, I'm not going to have the elders of this church behave like that. That may have been a behavior that was acceptable in that time, and Nehemiah perhaps even went a little overboard. We won't do that here. But I would still say spiritual leaders need to be very aggressive and very bold against sin in the flock and sin in the congregation. And be strong in that area. This one really got to Nehemiah. And folks, this one really, I believe, gets to the Lord too. Why is it so important that they obey that commandment? Because when a person would marry a daughter from a pagan nation, usually what would happen is that person wouldn't influence that woman. That woman of the pagan nation would influence that man and bring idolatry into the family. And bring sin into the family. And you see it throughout the history of Israel. These bad marriages led the nation of Israel into idolatry and sin. Nehemiah even says to them, verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. A king beloved by God. But he messed up in his life. We know that he married pagan women from pagan nations. And you know what? It caused even Solomon to sin in his life. And it brought idolatry into his family and idolatry into the nation of Israel. And if it can happen to Solomon, it can happen to anybody else. And again, I want to stress this morning to my single brothers and sisters in Christ, date, court, believers. Make sure that you are reserving your closest relationships for people who love Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, you will face difficulty, as oftentimes they will influence you and your life and your children's life more than you will. So they broke that promise. Nehemiah is very strong with them. Verse 27. He says, should we then hear of you doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. This Eliashib, this high priest, great guy, huh? Turning the temple warehouses into apartments for the enemies of God. And then we find out his grandson has married the granddaughter of Sanballat, another enemy of the Lord. Nehemiah finds out about that, and what does he do? He kicks the grandson out of the kingdom. Out with you. Be gone. Verse 29, he says, remember them, O my God, because they've defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offerings and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. Remember me. Help me. help these people to remember. One more example of forgetfulness. Look up at verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, on that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Now, the reason I do that last, when it's actually verse 1, is because it's hard for some scholars to determine exactly when that passage took place. The chronology. They say, on that day, they read. And they think it may have happened with the events in chapter 12, or some say it may have happened after Nehemiah came back. I don't want to deal with that issue. All I want you to know is there came a day when the congregation read, and they no doubt read in the book of Deuteronomy, that they were not allowed to have Moabites and Ammonites come into the assembly. That was forbidden. Now, when it says that they weren't allowed to come into the assembly, it doesn't mean they weren't able to interact with the people and it wasn't a prejudicial sort of thing. Literally, the Moabites and the Ammonites were not allowed to participate in the worship service, in the temple worship with the Jewish people. Because they hadn't become converted officially to Judaism. In those days, God said, you can't allow people to participate in the worship system of Judaism unless they become fully converted. And the Moabites and the Ammonites were being allowed to join in with their assembly, with their congregation, even though they hadn't fully become converts. They could have become converts, but they didn't. They were a mixed multitude. A mixed multitude is the group of people who want to associate with the people of God without, in fact, being a person who belongs to God. They want the blessings of being identified with church people, but they really don't want to actually be members of the church. And they were told to separate from that crowd. They hadn't done it, had they? They're marrying Moabites and Ammonites and all this forgetfulness. Chapter 13 is just a sad chapter. They're forgetting all these wonderful things that they promised, and they forget. And actually, you read through the Old Testament and you're blown away by how many times the people of God forget. And it's sad and it's tragic. And we look at it and we shake our heads and we might even be saying, I wouldn't have done that if I were them. But you know what? Let's face it. Let's be honest here this morning. Not much has changed. We forget, don't we? We forget the promises that we've made to the Lord. We forget those commitments that we made to the Lord. We forget to do those things that the Lord has required of us. And there's days in our past where we were so zealous and we walked up an aisle. And we committed ourselves to the Lord. And we say, never again, Lord, will I fall away. And I promise, and I promise, and I promise. And we forget. I want to just finish this Bible study this morning by giving us some information that I hope will help us not to forget. Information for us to understand that will keep us on track. And first and most importantly this morning, let me say this. Making promises and trying to live according to a law doesn't help you in the Christian life. promise making and law keeping doesn't work in the Christian life. What happened with these people?
I promise I'm going to set a law up in place for myself, a document, and I'm going to sign it, and that law is going to help me, it's going to remind me, and I'm going to remember my promise, and you know what? I'm going to go, and I'm going to serve the Lord, and I got this law.
I've made this promise. Doesn't work. Throughout the Old Testament, you see God's people making laws, making promises. Doesn't work. There has to be a better way, and there is. Do you know that the New Testament teaches that the law was put into place by God to prove to us as human beings that we're sinners? Did you know that that's the purpose of the law? To prove that you and I are lawbreakers. You know what happens when we make promises and try to live by the law in our relationship with Jesus Christ? We'll find out that we break promises. We'll find out that we can't live up to certain standards that we've put in place. You can't live under law to succeed as a Christian. There's something about this law that makes you consumed with the law and yourself, and you begin to depend upon yourself. And the whole focus of your life becomes that promise or that law or how you're going to keep that law. And you'll fail. And you'll be defeated. There was a church that put a sign up on the front lawn. Please don't throw beer bottles on this lawn. What do you think they found the next Saturday morning? The place looked like a fraternity house. Beer bottles and broken bottles all over the place. Don't do this, the law says. And we say, okay, and then we do it. Law keeping does not work when you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. There's got to be a better way. My brother and sister in Christ, there is a better way, and it's called understanding the grace of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God says that God loves us so much and has poured out His blessing upon us, and He's brought us salvation, and He's good to us, even though we don't deserve it. We don't deserve God's favor. We didn't deserve to be saved from our sins. But God in His grace and love provided Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven. And we need to understand that God has given us salvation out of His grace. And that there is absolutely no way that we can do anything. There's no law that we can keep to get us saved. The only way to get saved, the only way to know that you're going to go to heaven, is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way you want to operate in life as a Christian, understanding the grace of God, not some law that you're going to follow. See, when you understand the grace of God, you know what becomes the focus of your life? Jesus. You become enamored with the Lord Jesus Christ. You fall in love with Him. You become consumed with Him. You become so thankful at what He's done for you that you're going to just follow Him and serve Him. When you're under a law or a promise and you're going to keep this list and you got this legalistic approach, you know what the obsession and the focus of your life is? Well, it's you. And it's your law. And it's your promise. And you wake up every morning dependent upon yourself to keep your law. As good as that might be, and as well-intentioned you might be, it doesn't work. There's a better way. Wake up every morning thrilled with the grace of God. excited about what Jesus Christ wants to do in your life and through you. And nurture your relationship with Him. And let the focus of your life be, I want to spend time with my Lord. And when you do that, you don't have to try to remember all these long lists of things that you're going to try to do to please the Lord. If you're spending time with the Lord and you're obsessed with Him and you're in love with Him, you will live a life so pleasing to God because you're hanging out with Jesus. And He'll help you. It's dangerous to be focused on ourselves. It's powerful to be focused on Jesus Christ and dependent upon Him. Understand the grace of God. Don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. How much Jesus loves you. How deep of a sacrifice He paid for you. How He reached down and picked you out of that pit and saved you and gave you a brand new life. Remember that. Obsessed with that. And it'll give you the right outlook on life. The grace. There's a second way that we can keep ourselves reminded. And I think it's very evident in the text here. And that is that as Christians, it's very important that we have consistent, strong, godly leadership and influence in our lives. It's very important. When God's people are devoid of strong spiritual leaders, big problems happen. Nehemiah's gone for what? 2-3 years? What happens? Place fell apart. Do you remember when Moses took the people out of Egypt and they're camped at Mount Sinai? And Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He's gone for a little over a month. The people at the bottom of the mountain, what do? They fashion for themselves a golden idol, a calf. And Aaron, the high priest, gets them all gathered and they're dancing and partying around this calf. And they're praising this golden idol saying, this is the God that brought us out of Israel. Moses, that strong leader, was absent from their lives and they fell apart. In the New Testament, you read how Paul the Apostle went all around starting churches, right? He planted many churches, and then he would leave elders in place, and he'd go and move somewhere else. And lots of times, as soon as Paul left, what would happen? That church would fall apart. Paul would have to write letters back to them and come back and visit them. Oh, how we need consistent, godly, spiritual leadership in the church. Jesus looked on the multitudes and wept over them and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without shepherds. What I'm trying to say here this morning is, my brother and sister in Christ, we need to have the influence of godly leadership in our lives consistently to help us remember. We need to be in church consistently, hearing messages from God's people, to be reminded, because we forget. I have been going to church since I was 7 years old. Many, many different churches. And I am so grateful for the pastors that the Lord has brought into my life over the years. There have been so many times where I've been at church when the pastor, going through a Bible study, just points something out that reminds me of something that I had forgotten, that I needed. And now as a pastor, and I've been one for 7 years, I go to church and I do church. It's a little strange. But I want you to know that I'm always exposing myself to Bible studies, listening to tapes, participating in services over the internet. It is so important to have consistent, godly, spiritual leadership in your life. To be reminded of blind spots. To be reminded of those areas. And there have been, as I said, so many times where God has woken me up to some issue in my life because I went to church. And I heard. There was an article in a church paper entitled 32,850 Sermons Later. It started off with a letter printed in the British Weekly from one of their English readers. The British letter went like this. Dear sir, it seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. He says, I've been attending a church quite regularly for the past 30 years, and I've probably heard 3,000 sermons. To my consternation, I discovered that I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitable spent on something else. For weeks, a real storm of editorial responses ensued. The uproar finally was ended by this letter. Dear sir, I've been married for 30 years. During that time, I've eaten 32,850 meals, mostly of my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I've discovered that I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I've received nourishment from every single one of them. I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. You may not remember every sermon that you've ever heard, but there's something about having that weekly time where you're hearing from the Word of God from a spiritual leader. And you'll forget even many of the times that God spoke to you in a church service. But oh, how you needed it for that week. And how we just daily and weekly need to be reminded. I would also say that to keep you on track, you need to spend time daily reading your Bible. Exposing yourself to the Word of God. God has a way of reminding us, doesn't He? And so many times He will speak to us as we just consistently read His Word. I want to be a Christian man who follows the Lord to the max. Don't you? Or a Christian woman, obviously. Don't you want to be one who's using your life for maximum potential for the kingdom of God? And to have that life that's exciting, where you're following Christ. Remember the grace of God. Remember how much the Lord has done for you. Make sure you have godly influence consistently in your life. And make sure you're exposing yourself to the written Word of God daily. That will help us stay on track. And we want to stay on track, right? Father, I pray that if there would be anyone here this morning who's gotten off track, that, Lord, they would be reminded afresh this morning. And Lord, we've seen this morning how easy it is, Lord, to forget. But I am so grateful this morning for your grace, how you understand our forgetfulness, how you understand that we are weak. And how time and time and time again, you renew us, you receive us back, you restore us, You cleanse us. And perhaps, Lord, even this morning there would be someone here who needs to just simply come back to you, to come back into a right relationship with you. Perhaps you're here and you've made many promises to the Lord. You're tired of making promises. You keep breaking the promises. Listen, just come to the God of grace this morning. Ask Him to forgive you. And in your life, try to see to it that Jesus becomes the focus of your life, the priority in your life, the joy of your life. Spend time with Him and watch Him change you and move you and work inside you. Let's stand. Let's sing a song of praise and worship to the Lord.